I invite you to please get your Bibles and turn them to Zechariah. Easy to find it. If you can find Matthew, just go two books away from Matthew. So Zechariah, Malachi, and then Matthew. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Just one verse for this morning's message. This is the prophecy of Zechariah concerning the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass or donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God Himself add His divine blessing to it. Boys and girls, as you may know, today is what we call Palm Sunday, in which we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem. And this triumphal entry highlights the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ in His first coming. And we find this event in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, the passage we read a while ago. And what happened in that passage was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which is our text for our message this morning. With God's help, what we will do in this message is consider the unique characteristics of the Messianic King in this passage, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see four unique characteristics of the Messianic King in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Here's the first one. This king is just. Look at verse 9 again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. He is just. He is righteous. Psalm 145 verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. The Lord is upright in all His character and conduct. He is just in who He is and in what He does. And as a king, He is just in His government. He rules with justice and righteousness. And because He is righteous, the kingdom that He is going to establish someday is also righteous. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13 says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, and listen now please, wherein dwells righteousness. And that's powerful and scary at the same time. That this Messianic King will establish a kingdom wherein only righteousness dwells. Right there we have a problem. Why? Because no one is righteous. No, not even one. That's what Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says. By nature,
you and I are unrighteous. And so the question that we all need to answer is this. How can we, who are unrighteous, enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ where only righteousness dwells? That's the issue that we need to face this morning. Yes, when God created Adam, Adam was perfect. He was righteous. He was just. And yet, he sinned. And when he sinned, he lost his righteousness. And because Adam was our federal representative, when Adam sinned, when he lost his righteousness, we also lost ours. And that's why God can say that no one is righteous. No, not even one. Yes, children. Sometimes our children think that I do not sin. Our children think that I am righteous and just and perfect. And so when I tell them that, no, daddy is naughty too, daddy sinned too, really? When? But children, all of us, including your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, all of us, without exception, are unrighteous. And our problem is that because we are unrighteous, how can we dwell in the kingdom of the Messianic King, where only righteousness dwells? In fact, according to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, the kind of righteousness that we have by nature is like a polluted garment or filthy rag. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and listen now please, and all our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. Your righteousness by nature that you boast about, your righteousness that you have, that you boast about, is like a filthy rag. Now, do you know that in the original, the word filthy here comes from the Hebrew word, which literally means the blood from a woman's monthly period. Think about that. Prophet Isaiah is describing my righteousness and your righteousness like the blood from a woman's monthly period. So gross, so disgusting. And yet, you see that in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees were boasting about their righteousness. They were boasting about their righteousness, and they had no idea that their righteousness was like that blood from a woman's monthly period. Filthy, gross, disgusting. Oh, but the righteous King that we read about here in our text in Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 is also our righteousness. He is also our righteousness. And that's why in Jeremiah, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, we read these words, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, referring to the Messiah, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days
Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Or in Hebrew, it is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means Jehovah is our righteousness. And that's why you see, yes, we have this problem. That this Messianic King, because he is just, because he is perfect, he is righteous, he is going to establish a righteous kingdom where righteousness only dwells. Now, we are not righteous. We cannot dwell in that kingdom. And yet, because Jesus is our righteousness, when you have Jesus, you have His righteousness. And with that righteousness, you can enter this kingdom. With the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can live with Jesus forever in this new heaven and new earth. In this perfect, glorious kingdom. And of course, this kingdom is a present reality. We pray, Thy kingdom come. God's kingdom is coming. It has come and it's coming. And someday it will find its climax when Jesus returns. But you see, even right now in this spiritual kingdom, the only way for you to be able to enjoy this kingdom, to be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is by having this righteousness that Jesus is offering to all of us. And so the question is this: is Jesus your righteousness? Who is your righteousness? Do you have Jesus anyway? Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have His righteousness, you don't have His righteousness, you have no right to enter His kingdom. So first we see that this Messianic King is righteous, just. But secondly, He is victorious, victorious. Let's go back to our text, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee, He is just and having salvation. Wait. Pastor Brian, you said that this King is victorious. I don't see the word victory there. It says here, He is having salvation. Well, in the original, literally it means victorious is He, or having victory is He. The word salvation there has the idea of victory. In other words, this Messianic King is not just righteous, but also victorious. He will live forever and ever. His kingdom is everlasting. This Messianic King cannot be defeated. Yes, I know Satan is powerful, but not powerful enough to defeat King Jesus. No one can destroy the kingdom of this King. The Messianic King will always win. He is victorious. In Him, there is victory. First of all, in Jesus, in this Messianic King, there is victory over sin. And so if Jesus is your King, you have victory over sin. Now sin is powerful. If you want to know what sin did to us, go back to the Garden of Eden. Because when Adam sinned, his sin brought death to us. His sin killed Adam. His sin separated Adam from the presence of God. It broke his relationship with God. Sin is powerful. And yet, with Jesus, we can have victory over sin. Maybe you are struggling with sin. You are struggling with a form of addiction. I don't know what kind of addiction you have. Maybe alcoholic addiction, pornography, whatever struggle you have, addiction you face. I have good news for you. The Messianic King can help you. In Him, you can have victory over the power of sin and over the penalty of sin. In Him, we have victory over Satan. Martin Luther put it this way in his famous hymn, "Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side? The man of God's own choosing? Thus ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle." Oh, I love whoever translated this from German. The Messianic King must win the battle. He must win the battle. It is a sure win. It is a sure win. And that's why those who are in Christ will never experience a defeat. Because He is always victorious. Yes, I know, I understand. When we look around, when we look at what's going on in Eastern Europe and what's going on in Nigeria, where Christians are literally murdered like chickens, like animals, killed without mercy, we sometimes wonder, where is Jesus? Is Jesus ruling? It looks like our King is being defeated by the devil. It looks like Satan is taking victory. Well, it may appear like that. But we need to realize that our King, even right now, is reigning over all of us, over Satan. That's why, if you notice the tense that we have here in our text, it's present tense. "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and He is having salvation. He is having victory." It means that right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is having victory. He is victorious. Yes, in the last year, there have been, according to Open Doors, a ministry that helps persecuted Christians worldwide. In just the last year, there have been over 360 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 5,898 Christians killed for their faith. 5,110 churches and other Christian buildings attacked, burned. 4,765 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. But we can sing with Martin Luther, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Yes, the persecutor can kill me, can kill my body, but he cannot separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, the enemy can destroy me, can put me to jail, but I assure you, you cannot bind the gospel, because the gospel will continue to be spread until it reaches the last elect. And when the last elect is saved, Jesus will come again. Jesus is having victory even right now. We are more than conquerors. We are not losers. Christians are not losers. we are victorious. And that's why we should live victoriously. You know, sometimes we live a life as if we've been defeated. Show the joy of victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray that our friends, especially unbelieving friends, unbelieving neighbors, may sense that, the joy that we have, that victorious joy that we have in our life. But if we live like a loser, like, yeah, I know. What a life. No wonder why you cannot even invite them to church. No wonder why they don't believe you when you talk about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not making a difference. We are more than conquerors. Jesus is victorious. Third. So first, He is just. He is victorious. Now, this Messianic King is humble, lowly. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, that is having victory. And He is lowly. Lowly. Now, again, this is where we need to go back to the original, because really in the original, the word lowly means afflicted. Afflicted. And here's the sense of the word lowly, or sometimes translated as humble. This King is so humble, so lowly, that He will allow Himself to be afflicted for our sin. As Isaiah 53 tells us, the Messianic King was afflicted for our transgressions. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In fact, the Messianic King is described as a lamb. As a lamb. Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet, He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. That's why I told you earlier, we're going to look at four unique characteristics of this Messianic King. It's so unique. You know why? Because yes, Jesus is King like a lion, but He is also meek like a lamb. And that's why in Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, He is called the Lion and the Lamb. He is both the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah and the sacrificial Lamb of God slain for our sin. Do you know a King like that? Do you know a King like that? Usually a King, yes, is like a conquering Lion. But not as meek as a lamb. Slain for our sin. And here's the paradox of the gospel. And I want you to pay attention to this, please. This is the irony of the gospel. And that's why to the unbelievers, to the wicked, to the world, the gospel does not make sense. And it doesn't make sense to me either. But I embrace it by faith, because it is true that the Messianic King conquered our great enemy, not by His sword, but through His cross. Think about that. If I were to ask you, how did Jesus conquer the devil? Did he do so with his sword, by the power of his sword? Or by the power of his death and resurrection? Boys and girls, if you study history, I love history, you may remember when Spain and Portugal tried to build their empires in the 15th and 16th centuries. It is said that they did so by sword and cross. By sword and cross. But here, the Messianic King is building his kingdom only by the power of the cross and his resurrection. In a sense, there is no need for him to use a sword. His word is sharper than the sword. Double-edged sword. One word. Just one word. Satan will tremble. Just one word. One word. God was able to create this world. Let there be light. And there was light. The Messianic King is building his kingdom by cross, by his death. That's why cross has become the emblem of Christianity. The old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame. And yet, in that suffering, in that shame, we rejoice, we boast. Paul says, if you want to boast, boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is power in the cross of Christ. Oh, he's so humble, so lowly, that he allowed himself to be afflicted for you and for me. Think about that. But here also we see, yes, he is just, he is victorious, he is humble, but he's also peaceful, peaceful. Look at verse 9 again, please. Zechariah chapter 9. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, or having victory, lowly or afflicted, and riding upon a donkey, an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Yes, he comes as a conqueror, but he comes with peace. And boys and girls, I want you to notice this. Because usually, a king, a victorious king, a conquering king, rides on a strong, big horse. Not on a donkey. Not on a donkey. You see, a horse is the emblem of war. Of war. But Jesus came not really to establish a war, but peace. To bring peace. Peace with God. He rode on a donkey. And that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21. At the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. In history, we remember Alexander the Great, the king of the ancient Greek kingdom of Macedon. And Alexander the Great, he was the one who broke the power of the Persian Empire. You may remember that he owned a horse. In fact, he only had one horse. This famous horse, Bucephalus. Alexander the Great always rode on Bucephalus. for many years and into many battles. In fact, historians would say that the two were really inseparable. That was his favorite horse, only one horse, Bucephalus. But here in our text, the King of Kings did not ride on a horse, but on a humble, simple donkey, to indicate that he was coming to us to bring peace, because he is peaceful. He is peaceful. When the Russian soldiers came to Ukraine, they did not come with peace. That was their claim. They came to ruin the place with their military might. But the Lord Jesus Christ is so different. Because right now He's coming to you not to ruin your life. He's coming to you not to destroy your life. He's coming to you because He wants you to experience peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this Messianic King has been called the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. He wants to establish peace with you. He's saying to you this morning, I come to you, peace, peace with you. I'm offering you this peace. Maybe right now you are troubled. Maybe there is fear, inexpressible fear in your heart, worry, anxiety, that you yourself cannot even explain. Why am I like this? Why am I struggling with this kind of fear and worry? Well, I have good news for you. The Messianic King is coming to you this morning to give you peace, so that you can go to bed with peace and wake up with peace and go to work with peace, go to school with peace and enjoy this peace and worship God with peace. Yes, even in the midst of all our trials and sufferings. Yes, even when the doctor comes to tell you, I'm so sorry, you have cancer. You have cancer. Still, you can have peace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a King we have. Just, victorious, humble, so humble that He was willing to be afflicted, to be bruised for our sake. And He is also peaceful. He brings peace. My question to you this morning is this, and I want to ask you with love, and you want to answer this question. This is between you and the Lord. This is not between you and your parents. It is between you and the Lord. Is Jesus your King? Prophet Zechariah says, behold, Thy King. Thy King. Your King. You know, the German reformer Martin Luther once said, the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior or Christ is a King. It is quite another thing to say He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my King. The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second. Of course, Satan knows that Jesus is king. But he will never, ever say that he is my king. You see, that's the difference between the unbeliever and believer. And so this morning, can you, by God's grace, say that Jesus is my king? Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. You know, again, what's so amazing about our passage is that this king is coming to us. Usually, boys and girls, a king just sits on his majestic royal throne and he sends out his servants. If you need some help, if you need to talk to the king, you will be blessed if you can actually face him or be able to talk to him face to face. Now, this king, Zechariah says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Present tense. Actually, in ESV, I think it is translated as he is coming. This king is coming presently. He's coming right now. To whom? To whom? To whom? Unto thee. Who is the thee here? Daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. He's coming to you right now. And he's offering you his help. If you reject him, I don't know else what to say to you. Why will you reject the coming of this Messianic King? In fact, the truth is, he has already come. And he will come again. Is he your King? Because yes, this King is meek, like a lamb. That's true, that's true. He's so humble. But this king is so just, so holy, so righteous that he cannot face those who have rejected him. That the only way for his justice to be served is for you, if you remain unbelieving, for you to spend the rest of your life forever and ever in the lake of fire. Where fire cannot be quenched. Worms cannot die. You don't want to experience that. Now, how about for us believers? What shall we do? How shall we respond to this beautiful text? To the coming of this king? Well, first of all, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. Again, read verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly. Rejoice. And the word greatly here has the idea of bursting out into a jubilee of rejoicing. Let us rejoice. Are we happy? Are we happy Christians? Are we rejoicing? Is Jesus our joy? Is He our happiness? Rejoice. Why? Because He is coming to you and me. Second, yes, let us rejoice greatly, but let us also adore our King. Let us shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That was the shout of the multitudes, of those multitudes who went before and those who followed Jesus as Jesus was riding on the donkey. Now we can say the same this morning. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna, literally it means save, we pray thee. Save, we pray thee, or save, we beseech you. When you say Hosanna, you are acknowledging that Jesus is your Savior, that you look to Jesus for deliverance and salvation. Hosanna! The crowd, they were shouting, Hosanna! Finally, the Messiah has come. He is our Savior. Please save us, save us, save us. Although some of them mistakenly understood that. They thought that Jesus was going to save them from the power of the Romans. Now, the word Hosanna is also an exclamation of praise and adoration. And here's the point. When you say Hosanna, so you're saying Jesus is my Savior. At last, He has come to me after a long wait. Finally, the Savior is here. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Hosanna! You see, the Jews, boys and girls, you had your mission week at school, focusing on the Jews. No, the Jews, they're still waiting for the Messiah. For the coming of the Messiah, for the first coming of the Messiah. Well, the Messiah has come already in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are awaiting His second coming. And so we can say, Hosanna! The Lord has come! Let us rejoice! Let us adore Him! Let us give Him thanks! Oh, worship the King! Oh, glorious above! Oh, gratefully sing His power and His love. And He shall reign forever and ever, King of kings, forever and ever, and Lord of lords. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah indeed. This is my comfort as we see this global crisis, chaos, great persecution of Christians around the globe. And even when we see the moral and spiritual decline in our own nation, let us not forget that Jesus reigns, that He rules. He will always win. And finally, let us behold our King. Verse 9 says, behold thy King. You know what's interesting? Prophet Zechariah does not say, behold your problem. Behold all your sorrows and all your trials and sufferings and all your burdens, all your mess and... No. Behold your King. It's an interjection. Really what Zechariah is saying. Attention, please. Attention, please. Someone is coming. Behold Him. Focus now. Focus on Him. Look to Him, the author and finisher of your faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You see, that's what we need to do right now. May I confess, when I watch news, I easily get discouraged. Listen to news, so disturbing, so discouraging. And then right away, I remind myself, no, I don't need to focus on this. I need to behold my King. I need to focus on Jesus. And as soon as I do that, joy comes back. I'm encouraged again. I am not a loser. And He must win the battle. He will come again. And so this morning, I pray that let us behold the beauty and glory of King Jesus, righteous, triumphant, humble, and peaceful. And when we do that, as one hymn writer says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'm not saying that your problem will suddenly disappear. No, your problem will still be there. Your sickness will still be there. You will still have cancer. But when you behold the glory, the loveliness, beauty of Jesus Christ, the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of the glory and grace of King Jesus. May I ask you with love, are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? You fix your eyes on me, you will be disappointed. You fix your eyes on the elders, you will be disappointed. Children, you fix your eyes on your parents, same. You fix your eyes on Jesus, you will experience peace and joy that money cannot buy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Filled with spiritual bounty. Oh, thank you for feeding us. Thank you for showing us the beauty and glory of our Messianic King, Jesus. Indeed, help us to keep our eyes on Him, and on Him, and on Him alone. In whose name we pray. Amen.